Well, I'd like to pray before I reflect on the words from Acts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious Sunday morning. We thank you for the gift of your word this morning, that you speak to us, to our hearts and our minds in this living word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you strengthen us, deepen our faith in you, that we can faithfully serve you because we feed upon your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I want to echo Rob's welcome to you, and wonderful to see you all gathered here today in such a significant occasion. It's a day in which we're seeing and hearing about the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of people, changing them, transforming them. We're going to hear three people really make a public affirmation and testimony of their faith in the living Lord Jesus, who has been risen from the dead. So it's very, very significant. It's very good to be, this is my second time visiting here as bishop, and last time Rob decided not to show up. He called me while I was on the ferry coming here. He said he had COVID. And so we quickly ran over the service outside about an hour before the service to say, this is what you do. So I'm glad to see you here today, although I understand your altar guild is all sick from COVID as well. And weren't you with them on Friday?
No.
Oh, you weren't. Okay, that's good. I know you appreciate them more than ever because I think you had to set up all the communion, didn't you? Yeah. Well, you're going to have to give them a pay raise, Rob. That's all there is to it. Great to be with you. This reading from Acts 17, is part of a series that you're in where you're looking at different parts of Acts going through. I think last week you did Acts 6, is that right? And you preached on that. It was a call to serve, which is great preparation for today because those who are being confirmed and reaffirming their baptism vow, there is a commitment for them to serve you as ministers in your church. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening last week. The serving was really important so that the apostles could devote themselves to the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, and prayer. The ministry of God's word is absolutely essential for the church. That's what this was saying last week. And that's what Acts is all about. This big sprawling book of Acts, which I invite you to read the whole thing as you're going through this, is about the spread of God's word throughout the world. And so I want to call this little sermon, The Spread of God's Word. And I think it's a good title because when you think of a spread, you think of a banquet. A banquet is spread. And that is what God's word is. It is a banquet for our souls. We feed on God's word. We live by it, Jesus said. It brings growth into our faith and into our life. It fills us with hope as we hear God speak to us in his word. And God gives us his joy, this assurance of his presence, by our reading of God's word. That's why it's central in the life of our church, and it is, I know, here at Church of Our Lord. But secondly, it's a great name because the nature of God's word is that it spreads throughout the world. It is the way people come to know who Jesus is. And God's purpose is that everyone would know Jesus and would be saved into an eternal relationship with him. So the nature of God's word is it spreads throughout the world. I was at a conference called GAFCON 2 weeks ago in Kigali, Rwanda, and it was an Anglican conference for those who, the Anglican world that is wanting to renew our mission and commitment to the gospel. There were people, delegates, lay delegates, clergy, and bishops from 53 different countries that were there. It was really a foretaste of heaven where you see all the nations gathered together. And it was glorious to be with them. very thankful that most of these countries, these people could speak English, so we could talk to each other. But even without that, there was a sense of unity because we all know the same Jesus, who we heard about in God's word. That word has spread throughout the world. And that was a living, breathing testimony to that in Africa. This is the work of Jesus. Now, Acts, if you know, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, there is verse 1 tells us that this is the second part of a two-book series. Luke goes right into Acts, and nobody knows why John is stuck in the middle there, but it is. And at the very beginning of Acts, Luke, who wrote it, says, I have dealt, you know, Theophilus, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He said, this is what I dealt with in Luke, what he began to do and teach. Well, the clear implication is that Jesus continues to do and to teach all through Acts. He just does it through his people. And he does it by the preaching and the sharing of God's word. And here at Church of Our Lord, you are continuing Jesus' ministry. That is your work in Victoria. It's directly connected to what Jesus began to do and say. And that's what Acts is an example to us of. In fact, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, it is because God spoke to you through his word. Somebody shared God's word with you, or you read it for yourself. And if you are searching, and I hope that there are some here who are searching for God, maybe for the first time, it's only because you hear about Jesus and his good news for you that you will someday come to put your trust in him. You will find out through God's word that Jesus died as a sacrifice to forgive your sins, and that he rose again. That's why we celebrate Easter with power, so that he brings peace with God forever to anyone whose sins are forgiven. He will live in you. He will lead you to heaven because he has risen from the dead on Easter day. That Easter day, as this sermon series is called, changes everything. When you hear God's word, it changes everything about you if you believe and trust in that word. People know Jesus, they receive faith in him so that their lives are transformed as they hear and believe the word of God. And you're strengthened to love God and to love your neighbors, to know that joy of worshiping him, and that you can persevere with true hope that the future is with God. Now, one of the big themes of Acts, and I want to talk about this today, is the progress of God's word. Jesus said to his disciples that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the ends of the world. In other words, you're going to speak about me because you've seen me and you know who I am. You know that I've risen from the dead. And this good news means that Jesus is the one who saves us into spiritual life, that his resurrection life is for all people who hear and put their trust in Jesus. So he's telling them, you have seen me, you're witnessing to me, and you're going to do it in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. He says you're going to do it in Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 8 through 12, and you're going to do this, you're going to share this to the ends of the world, Acts 13 to the end, 28. Well, in our reading today, we're at the ends of the world, the known world. And when the disciples first heard that, they must have thought, how is this ever going to happen? How can it happen that it'll go to the ends of the world? Well, it does. Paul and Silas, with Timothy, have come to Europe for the first time in chapter 16, the one just before this. You know, they were wanting to share who Jesus was in what's present-day Turkey. I don't know if you have been there before. I actually had my honeymoon there. And you can visit these places where those churches were. There's nothing there anymore. But those are the places where Paul and Silas wanted to share God's word, and he said, God said no. And in fact, he kept frustrating their plans. It's funny how it says the Holy Spirit, no, you can't go there. No, you can't go there. And one night there is a dream. And the dream came to Paul that there was a man from Macedonia saying, come to us, bring God's word to us. And so they go to this place called Philippi. And many people were converted in Philippi from very different walks of life, wealthy, marginalized, tough, a jailer as well. They had a rough time in Philippi. But wonderfully, that jailer was converted after an earthquake. When the prisoners did not escape, he was about to kill himself. Paul said, no, we're all here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Well, all of these people heard God's word and experienced the living Jesus in their life. But Paul and Silas had to leave. And they take this 100-mile journey on this superhighway at the time of the Roman road to Thessalonica, which is the capital city of Macedonia. It's a harbor city. It's prosperous. I've been there before. It's a beautiful location, and it's still pretty prosperous. And in this city, something extraordinary happens. And I want to just spend a few minutes talking about that. God's word spreads there. And there's three ways, very important ways, that word spreads, because it has a lot to do with us. And I want to talk about those three ways. First, the word of God reveals Jesus. It reveals Jesus to us. What a gift this is. When Paul arrived, there's three things he did. He went to a synagogue, and he spent three Sabbath days in that synagogue. So there's a Jewish community in Thessalonica. And he preached about Jesus on those three Saturdays. And he said three things about Jesus. The first thing he said about him is that the Messiah of the Old Testament is not about being a political king who's going to establish Israel as this great kingdom and bring peace. That's not what Messiah actually is, he told them. Messiah is somebody sent by God who will suffer, shocking, suffer and rise from the dead. How can that be? Well, Paul explains to them. And I think when Paul explained it to them, he actually probably used the same Bible study Jesus did when he was walking to Emmaus with those two people, those two Christians, those two followers of Jesus who thought Jesus was dead forever. And Jesus is the risen Lord walking with him. And he actually rebukes them for being slow to believe the prophets, that the Messiah has to suffer before he enters into his glory. That's a shocking thing. I don't know if you know how shocking that is for those Jewish people to understand that. The Messiah is supposed to be a political savior, making all things right. Peace again, golden age, for Israel. The Messiah can't fail and die. Well, just to illustrate how shocking that is, the place where I live in Richmond, BC is a duplex. We've lived there for 14 years. We have to move very soon, sadly. One of the great blessings of living there was our neighbors in the neighboring duplex were a Jewish couple, retired, and their extended family would come a lot. We became part of their family. They're very hospitable. We became very, very close. We would join in Shabbat meals and special festivals. My neighbor, he was a leader in the synagogue. He was very interested in talking about faith. He'd ask me what my sermons were about. He loved talking about religion and politics, you know, things that you weren't supposed to talk about, he would talk about. One of the things we talked about was the Messiah. And one day I said to him, Ralph, why do you think that Jesus is not the Messiah? Why don't you believe that? And he said, it's because everything was not made right when Jesus came. And not only that, Jesus died a terrible death. He said, when Messiah comes, everything's going to be made right in the world. There will be only goodness that he will bring. This has not happened yet. Look at the world around us. We are waiting for that Messiah to come and all things to be made right. And you know, Christians are waiting for that too. But we call that the second coming. We believe and we know that Jesus was the suffering Messiah who came into our broken world, into the darkness that is here, into a world that is separated from God, so that people will know God, will turn to him, and will know the blessing of God in their life within this broken world, and prepare people for heaven. I want to read something from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. When you go home, read this. It really helps you understand what the Old Testament says about a suffering Messiah. It says this: he, this is the Messiah, the prophecy about him from Isaiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, which are sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus comes to bring healing to people within a world that is hurting. He comes to bring forgiveness in a world where there is lots of sin in our own heart as well. He comes in order to bring salvation. He only can do it if he is a Messiah who suffers. And the second point that Jesus says, or that Paul does in his sermons, not only to say Messiah has to suffer from the Old Testament, he says, I want to proclaim Jesus for you. He's not connecting the dots yet. He's saying, secondly, I want to proclaim Jesus. So look at verse 3. It says, this Jesus, oh, by the way, I'm looking at chapter 17, verse 3, if you want to look in your Bibles. He says this: this Jesus whom I proclaim to you. And what Paul does there in that little line is he tells them very simply about who Jesus is. And I am sure that he told the whole story of Jesus. He talked about his birth, about his life, about his ministry, about his death and his resurrection, which you celebrated a month ago. And then he talked about his exaltation, about going into heaven as the King of Kings, and then giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He would have talked about his present reign as our Lord and our King, that reigns in people's hearts and minds as they believe in him. He would have talked about the offer of salvation that Jesus brings, and he would have talked about the judgment that he will bring, the whole story of Jesus. And that would have been an eye-opener for the people who were there. And this is the great story that we tell in church and to our friends as well. We proclaim this person who is the good news. And then the third thing that Paul spoke about, this Jesus, not only to saying that the Messiah must suffer from the Old Testament, not only proclaiming Jesus' whole life, but he said, Jesus, that person I've told you about, is the Messiah of the Bible. And you know, Jesus said that about himself. He said, the whole scriptures, John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying, I am that Messiah. I am the one all of the Old Testament speaks to. I am the one, he says, that is God's saving plan for the whole world. Jesus is saying he's the great healer, the one who brings God's rule into your life. And as you trust him for the forgiveness of sins, he brings you into this loving, deep relationship with God himself. I don't know if you ever have Jehovah Witnesses come to your door. There was a big break during COVID, but afterwards at our neighborhood, they came again. I love it when they come to my door because they want to talk about God. There's misunderstanding that they have about who Jesus is. So I always bring the conversation to Jesus. I always tell them about who Jesus is in that, just like Paul was doing here. And I always say that he wants to save. It's not by our works, but it is by God's work through Jesus Christ suffering on a cross for us that brings us salvation. Thanks be to God. So that's the first thing. It reveals Jesus. And then two other things he says very briefly. Not only in his preaching does he reveal Jesus, but in that preaching of God's word, faith is created. It is a miracle. When people hear God's word, that is how trust in God actually comes into your heart and into your mind. It's an incredible thing when people come to the living faith in Jesus. Look at verse 4. It says, some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. You see, Jews and Gentiles and a number of the wealthy and powerful people of Thessalonica, especially the women leaders, came to faith. Do you see how this happens? They heard the word of God, and faith grew in them. And that's why we preach at every gathering. That's why we study God's word. That's why there is confirmation and catechism classes. And that's why you have small group Bible studies. It's because faith is the great miracle that begins and grows as you hear God's living word. And then finally, thirdly, not only does was God's word revealing Jesus, not only was God's word creating faith, but God's word also perseveres. And I think that the way to really put that is that here's what happens, I think, with God's word. We can be very discouraged when obstacles come up. Paul says here that only some of the Jews were persuaded. Yet that part of that sum included a whole range of citizens. They began to share with others. And what happened was that there was a nucleus of a loving, vibrant church that started because some heard God's word and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote two letters. The first letter of the New Testament's there to the Thessalonians. And those letters affect us deeply today. It's because some responded to God's word. And it happens in all kinds of people. Jesus is revealed to every sort of person. It's true here in Victoria as well. God in his power is no respecter of status or economic situation or education. He just comes into people's lives as they hear God's word and he changes them. So the word of God grows faith, it reveals Jesus, and it actually brings this incredible sense of God overcoming obstacles. I want to give you an example of this. Look at verse 5. There is an ominous but here. Verse 5. It says, but the Jewish religious leaders, the Jews there, formed a mob. And they distorted the message that Paul had been giving, and they went looking for Paul. They wanted to drag him in front of people, but the church had hidden Paul away. So they got to Jason's house, and he wasn't there. And so Jason had to go before the magistrates, and he had to agree, put some money down that says, we won't keep going on here. Paul will not keep preaching here. And Paul had to leave. And he went to Berea. Now, I want to say that this shows us that God's word overcomes any obstacle. Because the only reason Paul goes to Berea is because he had to leave, because Satan was at work, because people with evil intent stirred up a crowd, a riot. They had to go. But the wonderful thing is that Paul never would have gone to Berea otherwise, and a wonderful thing happens there. People who had not heard God's word responded very, very warmly to it. There was this openness to the gospel in this place. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Literally, that means they were more open-minded to God's word. And that's what we pray for, open-mindedness to God's word. And what they did was they received the message with great eagerness. They wanted to know what God was saying to them in his word. And then they examined the scriptures monthly, no, weekly, no, daily. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. There's a sense of not having a bias, but really with integrity in their heart, wanting to know what is God saying through his word here. Is what Paul's saying true? Is this Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the one who has brought salvation? Is he really God with us, who gives his Holy Spirit and changes our life? There was this real commitment to examine the scriptures to see if there was true. And then finally what happened is, if you keep going down in verse 12, as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Very fertile, welcoming God's word into your life. So as we close, having heard that Jesus' word spread actually reveals Jesus, it creates faith, it actually overcomes obstacles as well. The question that we should be asking is, how will I respond to God's word? What will I do about God's word that you have before you? You have Bibles in your homes, you hear the Bible preached, you have Bible studies, you have catechism. What will you do with it? And I want to invite you to do what the Bereans did, to eagerly look into God's word, to humbly examine God's word, seriously look into it, and ask these kinds of questions. Is there a command when I read God's word, is there a command for me to obey? Did you know the biggest command, the most common command, are things like praise the Lord, or do not be afraid, or rejoice, or give thanks? Those are the most common commands. They're commands to be happy in your relationship with God. There are also commands in how we live and what we should not do, and rebuke as well. But look for commands. Is there one for me to obey in that passage I'm reading? Or in your reading also, is there a promise to hold fast to? Look for promises to hold on to that are written in God's word. There also might be an example to follow, like we have here with Paul, who proclaims Jesus, who wants to share Jesus. Is there an example to follow? Is there an encouragement that strengthens you? Look for that. Also, it's important to look for a sin to avoid in there too. The Christian life is about repenting, about hearing God's word to turn away from sin, because it still is in our hearts. And then finally, is there an attribute of God to thank God for, to praise him for? Christian people are joyful people. They are thankful people. They are people who praise because we have a great God who has done great things for us, who has brought us into fellowship with him forever and ever. And we give God thanks because we know him in his word. So may God bless your study and the reading of God's word. May that word spread through the Church of our Lord so that people in Victoria can know Jesus' gracious rule in their life too. Know the blessing of the living God in their hearts, minds, and souls, with his future ahead of them, transformed for forever. So let us pray. And I want to pray a prayer that is very famous. It's old. It's from Thomas Cranmer many, many hundreds of years ago. And it's so true for us. It's a prayer for how we read God's word. So let us bow our heads and pray this prayer. Blessed God, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read them, mark them, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.